Good morning, Cornerstone, from my side. Before we get into our sermon, the moment Ben and Nathan were done, Mark Z came to me and said that I need to correct some things, you know, probably half and 50% of what they're saying. But so he came straight to me and said, there are still tickets. There are still plenty of tickets. Go to the reception of the church, get tickets, and also come. If you don't have a ticket, you know how it's almost like the Sojourner's invasion, right? That's the same with the ticket. There's always a chase after that, and some probably stack up with 500. And then they realize Christmas is very busy, so they don't attend. So just come. You know that this church always makes space, and bring your friends. It's a great opportunity. And then Sunday night, right, Mark? Sunday night, Nathan is doing the devotional, so especially Cornerstone, attend that. But yeah, enjoy the time. So, okay, we are starting today a four-part series on the second coming of Christ and a season that looks to the first coming of Christ, our everlasting King who came in Bethlehem and who's coming again to bring us home. While you're all finding your seat and maybe take the last bite from your gluten donut, let me ask you a question at the start. How many of you, honest, feel already more stressed than joyful this Christmas season? Hands? You know, and like, when I always ask about hands, you're like, we're at Grace Community Church, right? Well, let me tell you this. I mean, those who are bold enough, you know, they have the little hand, maybe the, you know, the men, usually the bottom hand. You're not alone. You're not alone. But Advent and Christmas, right, should be a time of joy, of reverence, of worship and rest. But for many of us, it has become one of the most exhausting seasons of the year. And while I was meditating on that and talking to my wife about it, she was like, but there's also a good busyness at Christmas. And I'm like, yes, you are right. Of course there's a good busyness, right? With all the Christmas concerts that we talked about, Christmas parties, Christmas markets, not just in Europe, but also here. Family gatherings, shopping, decorating, and much, much more. Of course, I left out the food. Because we don't talk about it in December. We're just enjoying it. But however, there's also a danger in this Christmas busyness that can lead our hearts away from what is most important, which is, of course, Christ, right? Christ himself. And this is the heart of Christmas that feels so hard to hold on to at times when we are overwhelmed by shopping, anxious about family gatherings, exhausted from endless obligations, comparing our celebrations by everyone else's reels. Yes, I said reels in a sermon, and you all know what I'm talking about. We light candles, we sing carols, we say all the right things, all the right words, but what is really going on in our hearts? Especially in this season that we are in. So what's missing? What's missing? Why is it so hard to experience the joy of Christmas even during the season meant to celebrate it? That's what we're going to explore this morning. And here's the answer that we're going to see and discover throughout this sermon. True Christmas joy doesn't come from managing the season better. It comes from understanding who we are in Christ. An identity that cannot be shaken by stress or lost in chaos. And this is the title for the sermon this morning, Clothed with Christ, Joy Beyond the Chaos. Clothed with Christ, Joy Beyond the Chaos. Open your Bibles to Romans 13. That's our main passage that we will look at, Romans 13, 11 to 14. So while you're going there, and maybe some of you know this text really well, and they're like, well, that's an untypical Christmas opener. Well, no, Paul is not talking or writing about Christmas or holiday joy here in these verses, but he's writing about something deeper, our identity in Christ that produces lasting joy. Because Advent is a season when we remember that Christ came, he clothed himself in human flesh in the Bethlehem manger, and we anticipate that he is coming again to bring us in his eternal presence. But between those comings, two comings, we are called to live a life fully for him every single day, including in this season of Christmas in the busy December. And that is what makes Advent joy different. It's not rooted in a holiday or in feelings. It's rooted in who you are in Christ, an identity that can transform this season into a time of worship. So open your Bibles to Romans 13 if you haven't been there yet. And before we go into our text in verse 11, I want to look at the context just really briefly, because sometimes it's important we're diving into text of Scripture, especially if we are doing a little short series. And we're looking very focused on what the text is saying, which is appropriate, but we are sometimes missing why is actually the author making that point, because everything in context is connected, where the author and his intention is trying to make a point. Why is he saying what he's saying at the end of this chapter? And in the first seven verses, we see in Romans 13 that it's all about submission and honor towards authorities. That's the first exhortation from Paul in Romans 13. It's all about submission. And then he transitions to a deeper call to love others as the fulfillment of the law in 8 to 10. And this sets the stage for his final exhortation, 11 to 14. So again, the first verses here are about submission and love. Submission and love as the foundation to these final verses in this chapter in verse 11. So let's look in the text and start with our first call, or with our first point, that is a wake-up call. Here in point one in verse 11, a wake-up call. And do this. Let's stop here for a second. What does he mean by do this? Live a life in submission, love, and do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. This is a message of Advent. The word Advent means coming, pointing us to the reality that we live between two comings. First, 2,000 years ago, the world was asleep or dead in darkness. Then Christ came, light broke into the darkness, right? The angels announced it to the shepherds in Luke 2:10. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. And then the second coming, Paul says, now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Every day since Bethlehem, every Christmas, we're getting closer to his second coming. Every single Christmas, we're getting closer to his second coming. The alarm is getting louder. We celebrate Christmas not just to remember his first coming, but to prepare our hearts for what's coming next. Advent is a wake-up call. The King is near. And the question is this really reality in our hearts when we enter the season year after year after year to preparing our hearts of what is coming? Are we ready for the King? Because we can be spiritually asleep even during the Christmas time, right? By going through all the motions, shopping, parties, traditions, food, and completely miss Christ. That is what Paul is saying. Wake up! The hour is late. There is no time for spiritual sleepwalking. Why? And he says it here in verse 11. Because believers should what? Know the times. Paul urges us to discern and understand the times that we're living in. We need to discern and understand as those who are truly spiritually awake, alert, and eternally focused. That's so important. And I thought about this many times when I was reading through this passage. It's so important to understand our times. We can go even through Christmas by just flowing with the streams of this world. You know, all the busyness, all the action, all the appointments, all the stuff, all the deals, the discounts that are chasing you ever since Black Friday, right? Do you know and understand the times that you are living in? There's another passage in Ephesians 5 that I was thinking about that hits that also, where Paul is saying something very similar. If you want to go there in Ephesians 5, we will be looking at two more verses in Ephesians. But Ephesians 5, 14 to 16, Paul makes a very, very similar point to us, to believers, where he says, "For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine you. Therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because what? The days are evil." And we know that, right? We know that the days are evil. I was thinking about it. In the times that we are living in, everything out there is trying to pull you away from Christ. I'm not saying everything is bad out there, but everything in the fallen world, in the reign of Satan, of sin and of temptation, has one goal: to pull you away from what is most important. And especially in this time where we should rest, worship, and meditate on what he has done 2,000 years ago and what he will do when he comes back. We need to know the times. We need to discern and understand. We need to be awake. We need to be awake. So are you spiritually awake this Advent season? Or are you sleepwalking through December? Will the 25th arrive, or for Germans it's the 24th in the evening, and find you exhausted from everything except the one thing that matters? God has awakened you to be spiritually alive, to discern, to understand, to know what's going on. And that's not something that you earned or achieved. This is his grace in your life. And that grace is the foundation of joy beyond the chaos. Joy that doesn't depend on your circumstances, but on your identity in Christ. So verse 11 here in Romans 13 is really the foundational wake-up call. And point 2 then is the call to action. And point 2 is cast off darkness, verses 12 to 13. First one, wake up. Second one, cast off darkness. Let's read verse 12 here in Romans 13 to continue the final exhortation of Paul in this chapter, where he says, "The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Paul again is using Advent language. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. The kingdom of Christ, inaugurated at his first coming, will be consummated at his return. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas. The light came into the darkness, right? John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness. And Jesus himself declared in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Paul is telling us here in this verse, we are no longer in the night. The light has come. You are in the light. So act like it. Live like it. And doing what? Verse 12. By laying aside or casting off the deeds of darkness. God's word commands here. If you are spiritually alive, discerning the time, and the urgency of the battle that you are in every single day, then you have to act by casting off the deeds of darkness, the behaviors of those dead to God. Even if Paul in verse 13 goes deeper into deeds of darkness by listing specific ones, here in verse 12, he is giving us a general term by saying everything that is apart from God. Any activity in your life that dishonors God, any behaviors that point to your old life without God, any of these habits of the flesh within the hearts of men that belong to darkness, cast them off. And we all know these habits of the flesh that we have, weaknesses of the flesh that are pulling us away from Christ, right? We all know these individually. These habits that point to the old life that we had without Christ, that we are fighting against our entire life, we are called to cast off, lay aside as a clear command. Ephesians 4 again, or 5, sorry, says a very similar thing. Listen to that, 5:11, it says, "And do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." How can you expose deeds of darkness or works of darkness? By knowing what's going on, right? But if you sleepwalk, if you're going with the flow, you cannot expose them. And if you cannot expose them, you cannot cast them off. Continuously, every day. But expose them and cast them off. Look again at verse 12 here in Romans 13. There's a very, very important contrast that is very critical for what Paul is trying to tell us here by building his case all the way up to 14 with the final solution of what it means to live a holy life in the midst of chaos. He says here, "Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness," and then it doesn't say, "and do the deeds of light." What does he say here? To put on the armor of light, right? Naturally, you can say contrast, deeds of darkness, deeds of light. Super simple. But he says here, put on the armor of light. So what's the meaning and purpose of an armor, right? I know maybe some of you have never had an armor on. Maybe Nathan, the master. Maybe he is just doing one in his backyard. But an armor, right, is to defend and protect yourself here in this context from the attacks of the deeds of darkness. But here's what we miss when we think about the armor of light. Because a lot of times we think the Christian life is more about the things we conquer, right? The battles we win, especially men. Come on, let's get out there and win battles. The ministry we build, the achievements we earn. But Paul says here, the Christian life is first about inward resistance, defense. It's about how faithfully we guard what God has already renewed. It's endurance under attack. Because your character is not primarily revealed by your public victories. It is revealed how you resist in private. When you are alone with your phone, when the stress of December makes you want to escape into old habits, that's when the armor of light matters. Shining into the darkness to cast off the deeds of darkness. So do you understand that you need to put on the armor of light? The armor of light. And this is so critical when we think about the one another's. How to help one another. How to disciple. How to counsel. Or how to parent. Because we're not just training people to win battles. We're helping them to build defenses. Defend their minds from lies. Defend their hearts from deceitful desires. Defend their purity in private. And defend your joy in Christ when the chaos threatens to steal it. Because here's the reality. Attacks are coming. Life gets hard. Temptations are subtle. The busyness of December wears you down. And when that happens, you need more than good intentions. You need to be equipped with the armor of light. You need a strong defense line at all times. So the reason for being equipped with the armor of light is to resist and cast off the deeds of darkness, as Paul tells us here. And he continues, look at verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. So how do you overcome the deeds of darkness of this world? By what? Walking properly. It's a very interesting combination of words, which means those who have been born again and made alive. The word proper meaning and the word meaning is belonging to. If you belong to Christ, then walk accordingly, properly, fitting. And not as if you would still belong to the night, to darkness. Walk properly, transformed by the Spirit of God, as those walking in the light, not in the darkness. That is proper. That's walking properly. But here's the warning. Here's the warning. If we fail to discern the time, if we do not walk properly as children of the day, if we neglect to put on the armor of light, if we are not defending the attacks on our heart, then we leave ourselves vulnerable to the influence and pull of deeds of darkness, which are, number one here in verse 13, carousing and drunkenness. This word combination talks about unrestrained indulgence that seeks personal pleasure. It basically means I deserve this. And December is a breeding ground for this mentality, right? Not to point at our children, but what do I say? I deserve this to Christmas. We can say the same thing. I deserve this. Unrestrained indulgence that seeks personal pleasure. Sexual promiscuity and sensuality, describing sinful lusts or lustful self-gratification and shameless behavior. It's a mindset that says, I will live for personal pleasure without restraint, shame, or submission to God. That's the time we are living in, right? Personal pleasure without restraint. I do whatever I want. Without shame, I don't care. You know, you cannot judge me. There's no shame. I do what I want. And submission to God. No submission to God. I don't care about a God, the God, because nobody can tell me anything because I am God. It's a celebration of self-indulgence in the name of authenticity. That's the world we live in today. And the third one that Paul lists here, strife and jealousy. Also a dangerous thing in December. Prideful hearts that are consumed with self-importance, comparison, and resentment. Comparison and driving pride is probably on the highest end with all the social media, right? It's a comparison trap. Their Christmas looks so much better, right? Have you looked at some, you know, pictures online? You're like, oh, what does it look like? You know, the fireplace and then the fake snow everywhere and all the stuff. And you're like, oh, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. But just fake snow, not real snow. Their Christmas looks so much better. Their family gatherings are so much more joyful. Or the opposite, bitter that you have to host again. Anybody? Resentful that you are doing all the work, or angry that nobody appreciates your efforts, working and working. Paul tells us here, these are the deeds of darkness, representing a proper life according to this world, but not a proper life according to Christ, and a life in the light. So you might be thinking, wow, that's a pretty dark list for a Christmas sermon. But that's exactly the point. Because these aren't just sins out there. These are specific ways darkness can come into your heart in the season where you should focus on Christ, where you should focus away from yourself. Because when you look at that list again, you're like, they're all self. Self, self, self. It's all about me. I deserve this. There are specific ways darkness attacks you during the season of light because the enemy knows that if he can get you to indulge, compromise, or compare your way through December, you will miss the joy of Christ. Self-centered deeds of darkness that Paul is listing here, they arise from the heart that is turned inward, loving self, indulging self, protecting self, and exalting self. Our culture tells us today, the times that we live in, that we should discern and understand, tells us we find ourselves in our desires, right? But Paul issues a far more urgent command, cast them off. Lay them aside. They wear you down. It's that casting off, laying aside. They're just somewhat part of us, and they're wearing us down. When we walk this path following Christ, lay them aside, similarly to Hebrews 12. The easy entangling sin, cast them off. Not merely because they are wicked, because they are a betrayal of who you are in Christ. Paul isn't just confronting sinful behavior, he is confronting a false identity rooted in desires. Sin becomes identity, and pleasures become truth. Paul unmasked both the darkness. And this is so much our world today. And that's why we come in verse 14 to our focus later on being closed in Christ. And you remember, I think I preached a sermon on identity here, and I've ever been with studying identity and reading the book from Carl Truman, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, been so consumed with the thinking of how we are under attack on our identity today. That we think that, yes, I'm in Christ, but I need something else. Tiny little things, these patches, to feel fulfilled, especially in the sign, in this season, right? Of December, of Christmas. I need Christ and to be really fulfilled, to feel whole, to feel complete. This is what the world is trying to tell you. Lies that we follow for fulfillment, but they are deeds of darkness, and we are called to cast them off. And this also connects to the whole context of Romans 13, right? Where we saw submission and love. If we live a life of submission, love, we are living countercultural, right? If we submission to one another and submission to God, we are submitting to Him and His Word. And we live a life in true love, biblical love, which is to give, right? Not to require back, to serve and not to be served. Then we truly love. Because true believers are not driven by the passions of the flesh or self-expression, but by submitting to Christ and loving one another. And that's the Christmas goal, right? That's the Christmas goal. Christ didn't follow his desires. He followed the Father's will. He didn't come for self-expression. He came for sacrificial service. Philippians 2 says, he emptied himself and became obedient to the point of death. That's the pattern. And that's who we are called to follow, Christ and his image, as Mark Tatlock prayed this morning. So let me get practical. How does darkness creep into our life? How does darkness creep back in? I was asking myself when I was reading through this, and I preached a similar sermon in Germany, and an old believer came to me just crying. And I was like, I never had that experience. And it was just interesting. I was like, oh man, what have I done? And he was just pulled me to the side, sat me down. He was like, you talked about my entire life. I'm like, oh, really? I did? And then he said, you just said it. You know, nobody says that. And I'm like, I actually meant to be encouraging for the sermon. And he was very overwhelmed. He was very sweet. But this should be encouraging. Yes, we are talking about how to cast off deeds or darkness. But Paul, the Spirit, the Word gives us here the solution. How to overcome these deeds of darkness. But how do these deeds of darkness creep back in our life, especially during Christmas, during December? And here are five drifts. Let me say, tell you, five drifts that pull believers from holiness into self-indulgence. Five. First, what we consume. What we consume. Entertainment, social media that feeds the flesh instead of the spirit. Second, what you tolerate. Impure thoughts. You don't take captive. Minor compromises you justify. What you consume, what you tolerate. Third, what you avoid. Isolating from spiritual, honest relationships, hiding from accountability, right? Drifts that pull you away from a walk in the light. Fourth, what you neglect, scripture and prayer, pushed aside because you are too busy. And five, what you silence, the Holy Spirit convictions that you ignore or delay. What you consume, what you tolerate, who you avoid, what you neglect, and what you silence. Five drifts that pull you away from the path of light. These seem small, but they quietly train your heart to tolerate darkness, to tolerate habits of darkness. So what do you have to remember by looking at this text? You are not defenseless. And that's the encouragement, right? That we have already seen. God is giving you the armor of light. He is giving you his word. He is giving you the spirit. He is giving you a new nature. He is giving you a church, believers on your side. These are not things that you earned. They are gifts to be received with thankfulness. These are gifts that you receive or should receive with thankfulness. And the more grateful you are in your heart, what God has given you, the less room is for sin to capture you. But we know as good believers by looking in this text here in Romans 13, 11 to 14, it's not just good to cast off the deeds of darkness, right? What does need to happen? A replacement needs to happen. True sanctification is not just avoiding sin, it is pursuing Christ. And this brings us to the heart of why we can experience joy every single day, not just at Christmas, the foundation of all lasting joy. Our final point here in Romans 13 is put on Christ. Verse 14, put on Christ. So look in your Bibles in Romans 13:14, where it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Paul now issues his climactic command with the word, but you have been awakened, armed with light, no longer of the night. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. not optional. This is the only way forward in the battle for holiness. And to put on Christ is more than imitation. It is identification. It means clothing yourself with Him and His righteousness, embracing His desires, walking in His steps, pursuing His mind and His character. It means finding our full identity in Him. Christ is not just a piece of your wardrobe. He is your full garment. He's everything you wear. He is not part of your strategy. He is the strategy. And maybe it sounds a little bit abstract, but it really means put Him on. Wear Him over all that you are. Over your hands, what you touch, your eyes, what you see, your mind, what it thinks, how you process, how you be aware of things. Put Him on. Wear Him entirely every single day. Again, Ephesians, where Paul talks very similarly. In Ephesians 4, he makes this statement, very similar to our passage again, where he says to lay aside, verse 22 in chapter 4, Paul says to lay aside in reference to your former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Putting off the old man and putting on the new man, putting on Christ every single day. And here's the liberating truth, right? We don't conquer sin by trying harder. We're conquering sin by clinging closer to Christ. He's our protection. He's our righteousness. He's our power, our King. But He's also our example, our defender, and our reward. He's not merely what we believe, He is who we become. Again, what Mark Tetlock prayed at the beginning, in the time of Christmas, by focusing on Him, becoming Him every single day, more and more and more. And Christmas is such an important time where we are reminded what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. As Christians, little Christs, we wear Him. We reflect Him. He defines our walk, our witness, and our worship. And this is Paul's final and ultimate solution, not just sin avoidance, but Christ immersion. Fully immersed with Christ. And it's something that we have to fight for. It's not something that we hear on a sermon on a Sunday and understand theologically and then live out. It's a fight every single day. It's a fight through this time. It's a fight in December, the fight in January, when we start a new year. But we have Christ. You are clothed with Christ. You have the armor of light. You have the word. This is your full identity. And look at Paul's second command here. To put on Christ and make no provision of the flesh. That statement itself is probably a whole sermon. But the danger is not just sin. It's space of sin. Make no provision means don't give it a seat. Don't feed it. Don't flirt with it. Don't excuse it. And don't hide it. But starve it. Suffocate it. Shut it down. Cut it off. The few lines of temptation. Right? Make provision sounds pretty direct, but it is exactly that. Where Paul is trying to tell us, make no provision. So you're asking, am I making provisions for the flesh? Ask yourself. If sin has creeped in your life, darkness creeped in your life, where you make provision of the flesh. Make no provision. Make no provision. We make no provision of the flesh because we already made provision of Christ, right? We must replace them with a greater affection, Christ himself. It's both defensive, make no provision of the flesh, and offensive, putting on the law, Lord Jesus Christ. That's the replacement. Not just looking what we lay off, it's where we running to, where we clinging to, what we see all over Scripture. When we read Psalm 23, John 15, we are in him, because apart from him, we can do nothing. In today's culture, the body is a playground for pleasure. But Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. Glorify God with your body. So Paul doesn't express your truth. He says, put on Christ. And putting on Christ is the opposite to putting confidence in the flesh. And during Advent, we remember, because God himself took on a body in Bethlehem, the eternal God clothed himself in human flesh, not for self-expression or self-gratification, but for sacrificial love. And now he calls us to do the same, to clothe ourselves with him, to live not for personal pleasure, but for his glory. And do you see that this changes everything regarding to joy, right? When you think of the joy of the world, it is so fleeting and fading away so quickly, right? Sometimes when we get these Christmas presents, and we in Germany, we have the Nikolaus Day. It's the 6th of December, where on the 5th, you put out the shoes, and then St. Nikolaus comes through in the night. You know, not that we are anything creepy here in the German houses. But they put the shoes out, and the next day there are there's either no candy or it's candy. And my wife usually puts in a toothbrush as well. So you see the kids, you know, running for their shoes, and they look at the stuff, and then they see some things, and then they throw it aside and go all for the candy. And you're like, man, that was so meaningful. There was a toothbrush. I'm kidding. Or books, right? The joy of the world can go fade so fast away when you see the Christmas present, one after another and another. And then they come the Christmas presents from the grandparents, and your presents are all gone. The joy of the world is fading so quickly. All the glamorous temptation that the world is putting out there and shows us, this is how you can be fulfilled. We know it's a lie. It's a bubble that pops in the moment. And it shows you the next desire and the next desire and the next desire. And the soul darkened by sin is on that endless search of fulfillment, never satisfied until seeing Christ. But Romans 13, 11 to 14, especially verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ changes everything about joy. Because Paul is showing us that biblical joy is not rooted in what you have. It's rooted in who you are. It's not, I am joyful because my Christmas is perfect. It's, I'm joyful because I've been clothed with Christ. That's the joy that survives chaos, that survives stress, that survives loss, hardship and suffering, even death. Because your identity can never be taken. Circumstances change. Christmas seasons come and go, right? Some Decembers feel joyful, others feel painful. But your identity in Christ is permanent, it's secure, and it's the reason you can experience joy every single day because of who you are in Christ. So how do we obey this command here practically? Again, being close to Christ sometimes feels abstract, and we have time before the sojourner invasion comes. So let's look practically into how do we live out a life of joy rooted in being clothed with Christ, especially during the chaos of December. You have 5 daily actions, not as a way to earn God's favor, but as a grateful response to what He has already given you. Number 1, renew your mind daily. Romans 12:2. Renew your mind daily. Paul tells us here to know the times. Knowing means discerning and understanding, which is something that happens in your mind. The awareness, the perception, the understanding of the times that then get processed in your heart that makes the decision. But if you renew your mind daily, then all the temptations that come your way that you cannot avoid because we live in this world, you process by being close in Him, by being in the moment temptations come your way, in your mind, they will be defended because you are armored with light. Every single day, we have to make the decision, renew my mind, keep it close to Christ. Everything I see, everything I hear. 2, walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, not by the flesh. So easy today, right? Oh man, I was thinking about that we are living in this time with media and there's so much stuff that comes our way. I was thinking about probably hundreds of years ago when there was no social media, no TV, no nothing. They didn't even know about that the only way you are truly happy is if you have a swing on your back porch and a jacuzzi right outside your bedroom. They had no idea about that. But all the stuff that comes our way, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Don't let things come your way and be tempted. Being clothed with Christ. 3, flee temptation and set boundaries. Flee temptation and set boundaries. Proverbs 22:3. 1 Corinthians 6:18. In order to be clothed with Christ, you have to flee temptation. Again, what we said before, don't flirt with it. Don't give it space. Flee. Starve it. Cut it off. Set boundaries. You know where you're tempted. You know things that might tempt you. Have a very defined defense line and game plan. Action battle plan. 4, surround yourself with godly community. Hebrews 10:24-25. So important. So important. This world with self and self on the throne, self being God, is only focused on you. But at the end of the day, it's so lonely. It's so lonely. Because at the end of the day, you're just using everybody to get your satisfaction. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life needs to be surrounded with godly fellowship, godly relationships, godly accountability relationships that step on your toes at times, sometimes harder, sometimes softer. Be with the bride of Christ. Be with the family of Christ. It's always such a joy traveling the world with TMAI and meeting family members for the first time, and you know you're so close because you are in Christ. And you can be so deeply encouraged and encouraged to such a degree, right? By people that you meet for the first time that push you so much following Christ more. That's what we need. That's what we need, people. So come to the Christmas concert. Let yourself be immersed with community and with worship for the Savior. 5, practice gratitude for your identity. Practice gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and 1 John 3:1. Be thankful of who you are in Christ. Don't let the world suck you dry with what you don't have. You know, I deserve this. You have Christ. What else do you need? What else do you want? You know, if everything is stripped away, what is left? your joy in Christ, right? Your joy in Christ, because you have him forever, forever and ever. And these aren't just spiritual disciplines, they are joy protectors. They guard your heart from the chaos and anchor your soul in Christ. So Romans 13, 14 gives us a clear battle plan. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision of the flesh. The way forward is not just saying no to sin. It's saying a deeper daily yes to Christ. And that gives us the foundation of joy that lasts. And here's why you can experience joy every single day, not just at Christmas, but everything life brings, because first, you have been awakened. Second, you have been equipped. And third, you have been clothed with Christ. That's Romans 13, 11 to 14. This isn't joy based on circumstances. This isn't joy that depends on how well December goes. This is joy rooted in who you are that can never be shaken. So as you leave this place today and continue this Advent season, don't let the chaos of December steal your joy. Don't let the busyness of Christmas make you forget Christ. Don't let the stress of the season put you back to sleep. Instead, every single morning, wake up and remember, I am clothed with Christ. I am not who I was. I am his. This is the only way to stand firm, the only way to live holy, and the only way to finish well. And when Christmas morning comes, or a German's evening, you will be able to celebrate not just what God did 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, but what he's done in you. You have been clothed with Christ. And that's, friends, is why we experience joy beyond the chaos every single day until the Lord returns to bring us home. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for the word and the truth of light that guides us every single way in our journey to follow you, Lord. And we want to be grateful for this Christmas season, which, yes, has its busy moments, but when we are fully in you, when we fully every morning are telling us intentionally that we are close with you, we are able to enjoy this Christmas time with everlasting joy, because our heart is set on you. And everything that is part of the season will not pull us away from you, the one who came in this world as a baby, born, walked this earth, ministered to people, to die on the cross, taking our place, taking on our sin that we deserve, our eternal punishment. But through your death on the cross and paying the price, giving us a way of forgiveness by putting all our hope and trust and our faith in you, Lord, by confessing with our mouth and believing in our hearts that you are the Lord. This is the time and the season where we want to celebrate that. And not just by looking back, but also looking forward, Lord, and getting ourselves ready for your return, our eternal King. And worship in the season that you will be the one coming back, bringing us home, making an end to all the sin, all the suffering, all the death, and all the wretchedness that is trying to pull us away from you, Lord. We're grateful that we are clothed with you, and we want to live accordingly to your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' name. Amen.